Please turn with me to our New Testament reading in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we read verses 33 to 48, line up very well with Psalm 15. We'll be considering oaths and vows. We'll be considering generosity and loving your neighbor. We'll also consider the call to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. So Matthew 5, starting in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In our sermon text, Psalm 15. Psalm 15. A psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So may it be used this morning to open our eyes and guide us in life. Let this God-breathed word teach us, reprove us, correct us, that we may be trained more in righteousness through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be equipped to do your good works which you have prepared for us beforehand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Elvis Presley, the king of rock and roll, was well known for wearing three symbols around his neck, whether three necklaces or one necklace with three symbols. Nevertheless, he would have a cross, a Star of David, and a chi, a Hebrew word for life. And they would ask, why do you wear these, Elvis? And he would say, I don't want to miss out on heaven due to a technicality. Okay, somewhat comical. But it shows us, even the king of rock and roll longed to go to heaven and longed for the way there and didn't want to miss out on a technicality. Surely everyone wants to go to heaven, but what is the way to heaven? And what would we say if on that great day we stand before God and he asks us, why should I let you into my heaven? Over the years doing evangelism, I've heard a number of answers to this question that people will say to God, well, I'm a good person, so let me into your heaven. I tried my best, so let me in. I've heard one lady said she thinks she's kept the majority of the Ten Commandments, so that should be good enough to get in. I've sadly heard people use their ethnicity, their race, as the grounds to get into heaven. I have yet to hear an Elvis answer that they wear certain symbols around their neck. But folks have all sorts of responses to this great question. Why would God let us into heaven? The scriptures give a very different answer than what we've just reviewed. In fact, Psalm 15 addresses this very question. It is a question-answer psalm, a wisdom psalm. Verse 1 gives us the question, right? How do we get to heaven? How can we dwell with God? Verse 5 will give us the answer. If you meet all of these ethical qualifications, you may gain entrance into the Lord's presence. And so it is. We'll deal first with the question in verse 1. We'll deal with the 10 ethical qualifications. And then we'll conclude with the answer in verse 5. But let's begin with the question. Verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? This holy hill is Mount Zion. This is where at the time of David, the Ark of the Covenant would have been. The tabernacle was there. David's son Solomon would build the temple. And of course, all of these things, all of these houses are the Lord's dwelling place with his people. That is where you would go to meet the Lord. That is where you would go to commune with God. That is where you would go to be reminded of the priests busy sacrificing that you may enter into God's presence. And you would see all these types of Christ and these types of the church. So this is the place where God communed with his people on his holy hill. And who can meet the requirements to dwell there in God's holy presence? Right, this holy hill was the place that the men would three times a year make their pilgrimages to Jerusalem to go meet with the Lord. And you can see as they would approach Jerusalem, they must be introspective, asking themselves if they are righteous enough to dwell in God's presence, to go to the temple and meet with him. Because it's true, only those who are God's servants may have access to him. The wicked are excluded from fellowship with him. Really, it's no mistake Psalm 14 and 15 are side by side here in our Psalter, right? Last week in Psalm 14, we saw that the atheist, the unregenerate, do not seek God. They do not long for God's presence. They only do evil continually. Therefore, they have no access to him. But Psalm 15 tells us how we may have access, how we may commune with God and abide in his presence, how we may dwell with him. So the question is put forth, who may dwell in God's presence? And the answer is given in these 10 characteristics. 5 positive, 5 negative, that deal with our hearts, that deal with our speech, they deal with our actions. We're given a list here for qualifications, for church membership, for heavenly church membership. So we will consider these as we, these 10 qualifications ourselves. This is a time, as we go through these, for self-examination. As you hear these characteristics preached, we must be asking ourselves if we meet them. What does it reveal about our status in God's kingdom? Will we be perfect being able to abide in the Lord's presence? Or is our self-examination during this sermon going to leave us wanting before the Lord? And to make it a little more palatable, a little easier to digest, we'll consider the 10 characteristics under 4 categories. All right, so you don't have to remember all 10, but 4 main categories as we examine ourselves to see if we have reached the bar for heavenly entrance. Our first major category is righteous living. In verse 2, righteous living. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. The one that is to dwell with God walks uprightly. He lives blamelessly, always doing good, always being godly. To abide in God's presence requires flawlessness in one's life. We just read this even in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We see right away the answer to the question, how can I dwell with the Lord in heaven? Be perfect as God is perfect. And this righteous living, it's not just simple righteous thoughts, righteous speech. It's righteous acts, works of righteousness. That is, he does, the one who fulfills this psalm, does all that the Lord has called him to. And what we are called to is summarized in the Ten Commandments. Right? It is all to obey the perfect, to obey perfectly all Ten Commandments. Right? It's not as the lady said, well, I got 6 out of the 10. Entrance to heaven requires 10 out of 10 commandments kept perfectly. That the heaven dweller must perform them. He must be blameless. He must live righteously. So the first, we deal with righteous living. Our next qualification is righteous speech. Maybe it's just me. This is quite convicting, so we'll spend a little more time here. But righteous speech, especially toward our neighbor. We read, and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. The way to heaven is to do good to our neighbors. We are to keep their good in mind and not be the cause of their pain and misery. Now, of course, there may be difficult criticism from time to time. The scriptures do tell us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's a noble end. That's not what we're talking about here in the psalm. We're talking about not taunting our neighbors, not scorning our neighbors, not attacking them, not being slanderers, not being gossips. But where does that start? Where does slander and gossip and the attack, the verbal attack of our neighbors begin? Well, it's in the heart. Righteous or unrighteous speech begins in the heart. The one who abides with God must speak truth to their heart sincerely. In our hearts, we must only believe reliable reports. We must only believe the truth. We must only give reliable reports. It's important to get our hearts right, as the mouth is the ambassador of the heart. What we think in our hearts comes out of our mouths, and it must be true. Right? The mouth, or we've said before, that in the Bible, the heart's not just the seat of emotion or the seat of feelings. It's the place of desire, but it's the place of the will. It's the place of the mind, the place of reason. So righteous speech does start with a righteous heart, which is a righteous mind, a righteous will, and righteous desires. So righteous speech starts there. And so we are called to be honest, to be sincere, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And it is then from the heart that the mouth speaks. And when our heart is right, we do not backbite. We do not slander. What is slander? The spreading of damaging gossip. Sometimes it's true, most often untrue. Sometimes it's verified, most often unverified. But slander destroys our neighbors. Slander makes us unfit to dwell with God. The Proverbs are replete with warnings about gossip and slander. Just to give you a brief look into the Proverbs, what they have to say. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost body. We could go on and on. The Proverbs, the scriptures have a lot to say about gossip, but how easily it does go down. How often our speech, we find joy as if eating a tasty trifle that goes into the inmost part of the body. If we are to have righteous speech, it is important that we resolve not to gossip. The English minister, Charles Simeon, as he got older and reflected upon his years, found it more and more important to guard his heart, to guard his mouth from this slander. And he gives 5 resolutions that are worth writing down. His five resolutions are this. First, to hear as little to the prejudice of others. To hear as little to the prejudice of others. How often somebody comes to us with gossip, causing us to judge somebody else when we don't have all the facts. All we know is their own testimony, their own slander. We would do well to not listen to it. It's quite difficult, but we must say, friend, please stop. You're causing me to be prejudiced against my brother, my sister, my neighbor. So to hear as little to the prejudice of others. Secondly, to believe nothing until absolutely forced to. How often we hear a bad report and we long to believe it. No, we ought to wait. We ought to wait to hear the other side. We ought to be forced to believe a bad report about our neighbor. We must wait and make up our mind later, but we so quickly tend to make up our minds. Thirdly, never to drink the spirit of the person circulating ill reports. Basically, don't join in with the spirit of gossip. Again, very difficult. Your friend or somebody you like is gossiping, and maybe you have a juicy tidbit to add. But here, if we are to dwell with the Lord and watch our speech and have righteous speech, we do not join in the spirit of slander, though we know how easy it is to do. Fourthly, we resolve to always moderate the unkindness expressed toward others. To moderate the unkindness expressed toward others, quite similar to the first resolution, but one in which we must stop others, right? Friend, you're being unkind. Let us not slander this person. Fifthly, always to believe that if the other side were heard, a different account would be given. I think we know this quite well. If you've ever had somebody gossip about you, slander you, and somebody was quick to believe that person and not hear your side of the story, you know the hurt of being sinned against in that fashion. We too must treat others the way we want to be treated, to love them and to not make up our minds until we have heard the other side of the story, giving them the benefit of the doubt. As the ninth commandment calls us to think the best of others. So Charles Simeon's resolutions here are quite important if we are to have righteous speech. If we are to dwell with the Lord in his presence on his holy hill, we must watch our gossip, our slander, speaking evil of our neighbors. Our third qualification, spiritual discernment, from the beginning of verse 4. We read, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. It's that question set before us. Who is worthy of honor? Who is worthy of imitation? And if we are to answer this question rightly, we must have spiritual discernment, that is discernment brought about by the Spirit, the Spirit's discernment in our lives, that we think God's thoughts after him, that we view others through the lens of Scripture, such that we see beyond matters of popularity, as the world so often looks at others and says, they are worthy of honor, they are popular. But we are called not to honor the vile person, but to despise them, and rather honor those who fear the Lord. Our culture tends to idolize vile and worthless people. But the one who abides with God honors and imitates the one who fears the Lord. Right? That's the person. Imitate the person that is going to lead you to heaven, show you the way to heaven, rather than the celebrity that will show you the way to hell. The Apostle John would write in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. How nicely that portion of 1 John fits in with Psalm 15. If we are to abide with God forever, we do not view others through the lens of the world, through the lust of the eyes, of the flesh, the pride of life. Rather, we honor those who fear God and despise those who are vile. That is to say, we must be careful who we honor and who we imitate. Who is worthy of our following? Right? Following many politicians, celebrities, social media influencers is undiscerning. It is not spiritual discernment. And it will cause one to not abide with God. But the person who honors the godly will dwell with the Lord. So our third qualification, spiritual discernment. Fourthly, honesty. The one who abides with the Lord forever is perfectly honest. And in verses 4 and 5, we see that set out really in three areas. But honesty, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. So first, the honest person will make promises. They'll keep their word. They keep their oath. They keep their vows, even when it becomes costly or becomes inconvenient. We think of vows that we have commonly taken. Church membership vows. To be involved in the life of the church. But maybe it's inconvenient because I want to go to brunch. I do not want to be involved in the life of the church. Perhaps it's costly when you could be not doing a work of mercy and necessity, but simply just making more money Sunday morning. But rather we keep our church membership vows, even though it's costly and inconvenient. We think of the baptismal vows we take when our children are baptized to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You parents know it is difficult. And I remember the younger days, you're tired. And it can be very costly to your sleep and very inconvenient as you just want to take a shower. But the Lord calls you to keep those times of prayer with your children and Bible reading, times of discipline where you teach them about repentance. But perhaps the greatest example of this in our culture is marriage vows. That as we swear, as we covenant in marriage, we do so even if it's costly or inconvenient. To repeat just a short portion from last week's afternoon sermon, as we consider Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce. We said this, that those who are married, you took vows along these lines, very likely. I take you to be my wedded spouse, and I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful spouse in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. As long as we live, till death do us part. It's important to recall the vows that we have made. It's important to recall our wedding vows. I've half jokingly said, cross-stitch them and hang them in your home. Recall the vows that you have made and bind them to your heart. Do not let anything cause you to be the dishonest person who does not abide in the presence of God. Love and cherish your spouse, even if it's costly or inconvenient. And by that, I particularly mean the vows we just went over, right? Do I have to stay married if my spouse is sick? That can be quite costly and inconvenient. Trips to the hospital are not joyful. But yes, the righteous man is honest and swears even to his own hurt. What if we are in want? Does poverty allow me to leave? Yeah, poverty can be quite costly and it's very inconvenient. But it is not just reason to break our vows. And of course, we also vow to love our spouse in sorrow. Sad times, but we still keep our vows. The honest person keeps their vows in times, even when it's inconvenient. Not only does the honest person keep their vows, they also do not lend money at interest. We find here the idea of usury. We might just say it's an unjust way of making bargains. It's taking advantage of people. The idea, especially being dishonest, you see somebody in financial need, the impoverished person, and they need some help, and so you lend them money, but the usurer does so at an exorbitant interest rate. No, we are not called to kick a man when he is down. The honest person lends without interest, without even their own desire for financial gain. Really, the Christian is called to generosity. And thirdly, we also read that the one who abides with God does not take a bribe. Right? We expand the principle even. Really, it's about justice. The Christian loves justice and will not take a bribe, even though they might receive some money, even though they might receive some kickbacks. Right? We do not show partiality to the rich who can give us these bribes. We do not stay silent when we can be a witness that justice may be done. No, we are to be honest, even if it is costly. All right, we've gone over our 10 qualifications under our four headings. And we see the answer then to our initial question, the answer given in verse 5. He who does these things shall never be moved. In other words, how do we get to heaven? We keep God's law perfectly. We do all that he has said to do, that we may abide in his presence, in his tabernacle, his holy hill forever, and never be moved from it. As we said in the introduction, this is a time of self-examination. So in our time of self-examination of these qualifications, how do you stack up? Have you lived perfectly, righteously? Has your speech been perfectly righteous, or have you gossiped and slandered? Have you been using your spiritual discernment, or have you been showing honor to the vile and worthless person? Have you been perfectly honest? If not, probably not. This is now the time to be perfectly honest with our situation. Not one of us has kept God's law perfectly. Not one of us has met the bar for entrance into heaven. Well, then what? Does that bar us from heaven? Does that mean we will not get to enter into God's presence and be damned for eternity? Were it not for the fulfillment of Psalm 15, we would. The man of Psalm 15 is not you, it's not me, it's not King David, it's not our favorite theologians. The man of Psalm 15 is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the God-man who took on flesh in order that we might abide in God's presence. It was only Jesus who fulfilled these qualifications for entrance into heaven. He lived the perfectly righteous life. And he gives you that righteousness if you have faith in him. He credits it to your account as if you did it, as if you obeyed Psalm 15. Not only does he live righteously, he speaks righteously. He endured slander. He endured gossip, but he spoke the truth in love. It was Jesus who was discerning, seeing through divine eyes who was vile and who was to be honored. It was Jesus who was honest in favor of justice, Jesus who was willing to become poor that we might be rich, Jesus who would keep his covenant from eternity past, the covenant of redemption, to his hurt, because to fulfill the covenant of redemption, he had to die. And if you are united to Christ this morning by faith, you are justified in his sight, and you are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, that you may act and speak and think more like Jesus, such that through Christ, you are becoming the man of Psalm 15, because that man is Jesus, and you are becoming like him in the perfect image of God. Right? For clarity's sake, yes, we are justified by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. Faith without works is dead. One minister said, Ingram Cobben, no man can be a true member of the Church of God who is a stranger to moral righteousness. And so we see the ground of our salvation is Christ alone. But the evidence of our faith in him is the life of holiness and godliness of Psalm 15. So here's the believer's hope. The believer's hope of any communion with God, the hope of heaven, is that we trust in Jesus' righteous fulfillment of Psalm 15, that we may enter into heaven. Let us be quick to confess our sins and breaking God's law here, and let us be quick to plead Jesus' righteousness. So what will your answer be? If God asks why he should let you into his heaven, how will you respond? And I pray your answer is Jesus. Only Jesus. Right? God, I plead the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. God, I plead his righteousness credited to my account that I have been clothed in so that you do not see me in my filthy, sinful rags, but you see me in the righteous clothing of Christ. And that is my plea for entrance to heaven. Not because I'm a great person, because Jesus is the perfect person, and he counts that perfection toward me, that I may enter heaven, live in a perfect eternal communion with my beloved Lord for all eternity. That is how we abide on God's holy hill and in his presence forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we have all fallen so short of your glory and of your righteous requirements for us, but we do now, convicted in our hearts of our not living righteously, not speaking righteously, not being discerning, not being honest, we plead the blood of Christ. We plead his broken body, as we're about to see in the Lord's Supper, that you poured out your wrath upon him, and that this blood forgives us as we fall short of Psalm 15. We thank you have not left us to wallow in our sins. You have not left us as rebels against you, but you have drawn near to us in Christ, and that we now have forgiveness and we may commune with you. Now dimly, but one day clearly for all eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.